And on the seventh week of this series, track seven, I want to preach to you from this place of burn. See, when marriages start to go up in smoke, when marriages die off, there's devastation. There's wounds, there's scars that take a long time to overcome. See, today is not one of those easy messages to preach. Dare I say, I went back this week and counted it up, and today marks the 178th Sunday morning message I preach from this platform. Hey, thank you. I made it. I tell you all that because a number 178, I think, is probably one of the hardest messages I've ever preached. I'm just going to be real from the jump. I think for some of you, this is going to be one of the hardest messages to hear. And there's going to be some of you that are watching the part of our online community. You want to turn off the TV. You want to close your computer. Some of you in this space today, you're going to want to get up at times and walk out. But I've already preached it one time, and I've seen what God did in the 9 o'clock service. And I think God wants to speak into some of your situations today. If you would just lean in and listen up to what God wants to say to you. You know, I was preparing this message over the last couple of weeks, and I read about the Reverend Billy Graham. Billy Graham is the greatest evangelist of the modern generation, and he traveled for decades all around the world, preaching the gospel, leading people to Jesus. All the while, most of the time, his wife Ruth was back home raising their 5 kids. And an interviewer said, fairly deep into their marriage, I think about 60 years after they'd been married, the interviewer said to Ruth, "Have you ever considered about like just walking away from all of this with your husband being gone all the time?" And Ruth said, "I've never considered divorcing Billy, but I have considered murdering him." And I thought that's such a brilliant reminder for all of us that in marriages, disappointments will happen. Dishonor, disrespect will pop up at times. Dark seasons will come, but it's all about what do we do in those moments? What do we do in those seasons that come up? And for the last 4 years as the lead pastor of this house, I've had many of those conversations with couples through face-to-face contact or through texts or phone calls. And you know, some of the things I hear quite often is something like, "Well, I just don't love them anymore." And divorcing your spouse because you've run out of love is like selling your car because you've run out of gas. See, I think when there's a low fuel indicator in our car, what do? We don't ignore the problem. We actually address the problem. We go get filled back up. See, there are some of us in here today, if the love has been lost in your relationship, what do? We got to start devoting some new resources to it. Got to devote time to it. We've got to devote prayer to our marriage. Sometimes people come in and say, "Michael, I just feel stuck." And when they tell me that, I give them an answer they're not expecting. "Pastor Michael, we feel stuck." And I say, "Good, you should." Because remember, what's our foundational text all the way throughout this is Genesis 2. It says, "A man leaves his father and mother, and he's joined to his wife, and they are united as one." They're stuck together. See, sometimes people will say to me, "You know, Michael, but you don't know what we're walking through in real time." They'll say, "You know, I feel like we're not compatible. This marriage is not enjoyable. I'm not feeling fulfilled." And anytime I hear that, I always want to go into God's word and, man, what does God's word have to say about that? But what I found, spoiler alert, it's not about in marriage you being compatible, it's about you being committed. Committed to one another. Can I tell you, last week we talked about it. Marriage is not always going to be enjoyable, but it's about you enduring through the tough times. There are going to be times where you are not going to feel fulfilled, but in those moments, we stay fixed to our spouse. Why? Because that's the biblical view of marriage. That's what God outlines in his word. See, and over the last 12 months, as I've had more and more of these conversations within the church, I've started to really study what are biblical grounds for divorce. And what I found is there are 3 things that are outlined in scripture. Now, I need to put a caveat here. They are permitted, but they're not preferred. It is permitted at times that there are situations and scenarios where you can get a divorce, but can I tell you, that's not God's preferred desire for your marriage. God's foundation, God's belief in marriage between a husband and a wife, and they come together until one of them passes away or until Jesus comes back. And today, just from the jump, I want to unpack for you what are the three biblical reasons for divorce. Jesus actually talks about the very first one in Matthew chapter 19, and he says, some Pharisees came and tried to trap him with this question. Should a man be allowed to divorce his wife for just any reason? Haven't you read the scriptures, Jesus replied? They record that from the beginning, God made them male and female. And he said, this explains why a man leaves his father and mother, he's quoting Genesis 2, and is joined to his wife, and the two are united into one. Since they are no longer two but one, let no one split apart what God has joined together. Then why did Moses say in the law that a man could give his wife a written notice of divorce and send her away, they asked. Jesus replied, Moses permitted divorce only as a concession to your hard hearts. But it was not what Jesus or what God had originally intended. And I tell you this, whoever divorces his wife and marries someone else commits adultery unless his wife has been unfaithful. See, what's the first biblical ground for divorce? Jesus says it's adultery. I think adultery, when we think about it, we often go to someone stepping out of their marriage and having a physical relationship with someone other than their spouse. But dare I say, I think it's more than that. I think it's also having an emotional intimacy with someone who is not your spouse. See, I think if I ever stepped out of this marriage, yeah, Rach would be hurt if I had a physical relationship with someone, but can I tell you, I think she'd be even more devastated that my emotional intimacy has moved from her to someone else, that I'm starting to open up with someone else about some deep stuff in my life. See, can I tell you, when it comes to adultery, this is gonna rock some of your world, I believe that pornography is a form of adultery. See, because pornography is taking my eyes off my spouse and putting my eyes on somebody else, my eyes on other images. It's anything that moves my efforts, my feelings, my heart from my spouse onto someone else. And some of y'all are like, Michael, that's really dramatic. Michael, you sound like a really old man. You don't know how hard it is to battle pornography today, but can I tell you, Jesus himself talks about adultery. You go back even earlier in the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew chapter 5, it's the Sermon on the Mount, and what does Jesus himself say? He said, if you even look at another woman with lust, you have already committed adultery in your heart. See, those are Jesus's words, and why am I saying this is because today I pray that we recommit ourselves to our partner, but we recommit ourselves to our purity within our marriages. It's important to keep our eyes on our spouse. So you continue to read into the New Testament and you see this again in 1 Corinthians 7, starting in verse 12. Now I will speak to the rest of you, though I do not have a direct command from the Lord. This is Paul talking. If a fellow believer has a wife who is not a believer and she's willing to continue living with him, he must not leave her. And if a believing woman has a husband who is not a believer and he is willing to continue living with her, she must not leave him. For the believing wife brings holiness to her marriage and the believing husband brings holiness to his marriage. Otherwise, your children would not be holy, but now they are holy. But if the husband or wife who isn't a believer insists on leaving, let them go. In such cases, the believing husband or wife is no longer bound to the other, for God has called you to live in peace. Don't you wives realize that your husbands might be saved because of you? And don't you husbands realize that your wives might be saved because of you? See, the second thing we see in Scripture is abandonment. See, when we see in Scripture here, what is Paul saying is that when a married Christian has been abandoned by an unbelieving spouse and reconciliation is rejected, what does it say here? God releases the Christian from the responsibility of that marriage. The unbelieving spouse has abandoned the marriage and has broken the covenant they made before God. And those are some heavy things, abandonment of marriage. But can I tell you, there's some hope. Did you catch the last verse, verse 16? It says in there, don't you realize that your spouse might be saved because of you? Can I tell you, Christians, the greatest way to reach an unbelieving spouse is to treat them like Jesus, is to love them like Jesus. Through our words, through our actions, through our serving one another, could it be that your respect will lead to their repentance? If you continue to love them the way that Jesus loves you, and we now let that pour out from God onto you and onto our spouse, Paul is saying, it doesn't mean that things aren't ever gonna get resolved, but they may just see Jesus in you. See, the third thing is we're gonna go back in Ephesians chapter 5, and some of you guys, you may have PTSD from Ephesians chapter 5, because 3 weeks ago, remember we read it? It's all about submission in marriage, and some of y'all are twitching right now talking about Ephesians 5. We're gonna go back to it because I think it's important. Ephesians 5, verse 25, for husbands, this means love your wives just as Christ loved the church. He gave up his life for her to make her holy and clean, washed by the cleansing of God's word. He did this to present her to himself as a glorious church without a spot or wrinkle or any other blemish. Instead, she will be holy and without fault. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as they love their own bodies. For a man who loves his wife actually shows love for himself. No one hates his own body, but feeds and cares for it, just as Christ cares for the church, and we are members of his body. See, can I tell you the third biblical reason for divorce, I believe, is abuse. And you're like, Michael, it doesn't say abuse anywhere in there, but did you catch what it says? It says, love your wives just as Christ loves the church. Can I tell you how much Christ loves each and every one of us? He doesn't abuse us, he accepts us. He doesn't beat us, he blesses us. He doesn't violate us, he comes alongside each and every one of us and says, I'm with you, I love you, even in the midst of what we're walking through. See, true love does not abuse a spouse. See, we're called to love our spouse the way that Christ loves the church, and that's kind of crunchy for some of you right now. But I believe those are the reasons that God lays out biblical reasons for divorce. And some of y'all are like, Michael, you're going through this really, really quick. Like, that's really fast. Like, why are you going through it so quickly? Because some of you right now are focusing on the validation of your decision rather than the restoration of your marriage. Some of you have now looked at that and say, aha, that's how I can get out of this marriage, because this is what happens. Not against that. But you need to know that just because you've experienced some of these things in your marriage doesn't mean you necessarily have to leave the marriage. Can I unpack that for just a little bit? Because there are people in this room right now that have experienced biblical reasons for divorce. But what they have found is that they realized that there was sin in the marriage. They realized that there was restoration in the marriage. They realized there was repentance in the marriage. And now what has happened, because they've been led by the Spirit of God that tells them to continue to move forward in the relationship. Can I tell you? I cannot tell you what to do in your own marriage. If you've experienced some of this stuff in your own marriage, I cannot tell you. I can just give you biblical basis for what God's word says about it. Sometimes in marriage, it is okay for there to be a separation. Sometimes you need to separate for a season. If there is conflict, if there are biblical reasons for getting a divorce, some of you, if you are living in a house where you're being abused by your spouse, or your kids are being abused by your spouse, get out of that house. Find a safe place. Allow God to give you the right next steps for what that looks like. Trust God every single step of the way. See, I think so many times we get to this place that we say, well, marriage is hard. Divorce is permitted. But can I remind you, it's not preferred. See, I think so many times we look for loopholes rather than focusing on love. I shared with you last week, a teacher friend of mine, we taught together for many, many years. I saw her in a coffee shop, and she had just experienced adultery in her marriage. And we were talking through, what does it look like? And she's like, Michael, we've been together for almost 30 years. And she followed up and said, I still love him. And she's like, he's been repentant. There's been reconciliation. And can I tell you, there's lots of trust that has to be rebuilt. I say it all the time. Trust takes a long time to be built, and we can lose trust with our spouse in a moment. See, for some of you right now, this is a hard message. Preaching right into your situation right now. And some of you may say, yep, this is exactly what I need to move forward in the divorce. This is what I've experienced. And I'm not against it. I'm not going to try to talk you out of it. Not the Holy Spirit. But there are things that I'm going to ask you to do before you go forward with that divorce. Will you write these down for me today? Four things that I want you to do before you move forward in the divorce process. Number one, it starts with committing. Michael, what do I mean by that? I want you to commit to pray for your marriage, pray for your spouse moving forward. I'm not saying pray for reconciliation, pray that God will give you a vision for divorce. I'm not saying commit to pray every single day for the next right step in your marriage, in the divorce procedure. Michael, how long do I need to keep praying? Until you have a clear word from God. Until you have a clear direction. Well, Michael, what does that mean? Do I got to pray for 17 days? Maybe, bro. Until you hear from God, I'm going to commit to pray. I'm going to commit that, God, will you change my spouse? Will you change me? What part do I play in this? Number one is committing, but number two is community. Get yourself around other men and women of God to speak into your life. Men and women of God that you trust. Do not get around the person that just came out of the divorce. Because if you've ever been around those people, we're going to talk about them in a little bit. They're not the best confidants. They're not the best ones to speak into your life when they are still hurting from what they've walked through. Get around community. I think number three, I call it consultation. Consultation, consult God's word. Get into the Bible. See what God's word has to say about your situation right now. I don't know if you've ever experienced, this happens to me all the time. That I will be reading something in the Bible, seemingly a random passage, random chapter, and God will speak to me about the situation I'm walking through in real time. Anybody have that happen before? You just happen to be reading something, and there's a verse that just gives me clear direction what that looks like. For some of you, maybe to take the Bible and start reading through it, looking for direction, is very overwhelming. For some of you, maybe it's using a devotional. A devotional that's kind of somebody has written out something, has given you some verses to read. That just happened to me this week. A friend of mine had given me a devotional. I'm not always a big devotional person, so it's taken me a long time to get through it. And I picked it back up this week. And what the author had written and the verses that she had pointed me to spoke right into what I'm walking to and through in real time. Gave me such direction. See, it's consulting God's word, seeing what God's word says about where you're walking right now. I think the fourth thing, people hate when I say this, is counseling. I think some of y'all need some marital counseling. Some of you need to sit down together because there's some issues, there's some things that you haven't addressed in the marriage. And I think sometimes you need a person to help you navigate through what that looks like. Don't make a final decision until you've exhausted all your options. See, I've seen marriage counseling work. Some great friends of mine that are in this space right now, and a couple years ago, they were going through it. He had moved out. We're getting a divorce. We've called the divorce attorneys. We're done, and as a last-ditch effort, they started to do marital counseling. We weren't sure it was going to do anything, and you need to know that the first time they showed up to that marriage counseling, not only was the counselor there, your boy was there as well. You know you're in a bad state when you show up and it's your therapist and it's also your pastor, yo. But we went through months and months and months of the four of us meeting. And I tell you that they're here today with their family, completely reunited, living back together, Jesus at the center of that marriage, headed and leading them in the right direction. See, can I tell some of you today, I think this is for anybody, no matter the season that you're walking through right now, don't make permanent decisions based on partial devotion. Don't make permanent decisions based on partial devotion. Michael, what do you mean by that? If you're only spending a little bit of time in God's word once a week, if you're only sometimes praying, if you're only sometimes showing up to church, don't make these permanent decisions based on partial devotion. How do I know? Because I've done that way too many times in my life. Way too many times I think that's the direction I'm supposed to go, and I get down 6, 12, 18 months later, and that is not where God wanted me. Relationships that I've entered, that I had no business entering those relationships, and all I found were heartache, heartbreak. I was in this place where everything I thought I knew had burned down around me. See, God is in the midst of this house today. God is moving in this space. Over the course of this series, it's been incredible. This week, my emails have blown up for good. It's a good week, yo. Because what has happened, if you were here last week, we said that there are some of you that just need prayed over. And our prayer team came out. And spoiler alert, we're going to invite the prayer team up at the end of this service too, because I think God's shifting something in some of you, and you just need somebody to come alongside you and pray over you. But what I've heard all this week is from couples that said, Michael, we came to church last week as a last-ditch effort. We'd already consulted the divorce attorneys. My husband had already moved out. And the number of stories that I've heard in the last 7 days about what God did at this altar last Sunday. And we were moving in different directions, but through the power of the Holy Spirit, he's brought us together. We moved back in together. We're moving in devotion to Jesus Christ like never before. Our communication is open. We're seeing our love for one another be fulfilled and be built up in a way that we haven't seen it in years. With God, all things are possible. Hallelujah. All things are possible. Woo! See, Michael, you've talked about adultery, abandonment, abuse, but when are you going to talk about how we get divorced if my spouse isn't thoughtful? If the marriage isn't enjoyable? If it's not really fulfilling me anymore? Oh, sis, I'm not. Just because you're unhappy, unfulfilled, it's not as exciting as it once was, it doesn't mean that's a reason for divorce. See, unbiblical divorce always leads to unexpected consequences. If you remove yourself from a marriage just because you're not happy, can I tell you, Rach and I, the number of times that she has felt unfulfilled, unhappy, unenjoying marriage, can I tell you, that girl would have been out of our marriage day 4. We would have been on our honeymoon, and she's like, I'm done with this. We would have been calling up like a Mexican attorney and being like, hey, we got to get out of this. Because marriage is not about your happiness. Marriage is not about always you feeling fulfilled. You will not always be happy, and you will not always enjoy it. That's why you got to continue to endure. If it's not one of the biblical reasons for divorce, you've got to continue to stick to the covenant that you made before God. See, because if you come out of that marriage in a non-biblical way, can I tell you, one of the hardest things to sit down with people is they get divorced and they come out and they are so full of hate. So full of hate. And I sit down with them post-divorce and I see them in my office, and you can see like their face is like red as a tomato. Like they're ready to just open and let it all come out, because now they're in this place where they just hate. See, hurting is the gateway to hate. See, when we're hurting, our first emotion so many times is just we hate. And see, I'm not trying to judge you, because when my ex-girlfriend broke up with me when I was 21 years old, yo, I hated her. I ran her name down to anybody that would listen. I not only hated her, I hated my best friends who were in a relationship, because they were happy and I wasn't. I hated romantic comedies. see all these people enjoy. I hated while you were asleep. I hated Sandra Bullock. I hated them. See, you can feel those emotions, but don't fixate on those emotions. You can sit with those feelings, but just don't stay with those feelings. See, you need to know that it says in the Bible about anger, about hate in Ephesians chapter 4. And don't sin by letting anger control you. Don't let the sun go down while you are still angry, for anger gives a foothold to the devil. Anybody want to be honest in this place and say, there have been times in my life, I'm raising my hand first so you can follow, that anger has controlled you? Look around the room. We're all in this, it's like AA right now. It's like, hey, my name's Michael, and I struggle with anger. No, I thank you so much, thank you. You're like my people. See, anger was something that I struggled with in my adolescence. It followed me in my high school years. It followed me into my young adult years. It followed me into the early years of our marriage. It followed me into my early years of my parenting, if I just be honest with you. On Wednesday night, Pastor Josh invited me to be a part of a Q&A, the two of us, and we were just talking, and I was trying to give wisdom to junior high and high school students, and one of the things that came out is that I struggled with anger. Both of my boys were in here, but my 16-year-old, that's about to be my 17-year-old on Wednesday, yo. Yo, if you see Liam out there in the lobby, it's not because he's a part of our First Impressions team. He's probably just wanting you to give him $20 in his hand for his birthday. I'm just telling you right now. He's not trying to be nice. He's trying to be greedy. Pray for him. And I was sitting here, and I instantly went back as I was talking to Pastor Josh that I said to Liam, he was sitting about 7-8 rows back. I go, how many times have you ever heard me cuss in life? And he started to pull up his fingers. He's like, what? And I was like, no, he's just kidding. Like, that's not true. He's heard me cuss one time in his entire life. Why was that? Because one day I was so angry. It was like one thing after another. I picked him up from a house that he was never supposed to be at, with friends he was never supposed to associate, doing things he never should have been doing, yo. And I rolled up and I was like, get in here. And then I said, put on your seatbelt. But I didn't say put on your seatbelt. I had an extra word in that seatbelt. Okay, confession. These are my confessions. One and usher say, these are my confessions. It was funny because then we had some time at the end, and Josh was like, if you have any questions for Pastor Michael, raise your hand. And some girl was like, what was the word you said to your son? And I said, Sydney, I'm not going to repeat that right now. I've been redeemed by the blood of Jesus. And I tell you all that because my son remembers that moment. My son remembers when I lashed out. My son remembers the anger that used to come against him. And I was reminded of that story just this week because on Tuesday morning, I met up with a couple from this house, an incredible couple, for coffee at 7 o'clock. You know I love you when I meet you for coffee at 7 a.m., yo. It was like a double shot for your boy. And about 20, 25 minutes into our conversation, Rachel was just blowing up my phone. And it's unlike her. She has my calendar. She knew I was meeting with somebody. And I said, excuse me, let me just see what's going on. And she said, hey, the car that you took today had my purse and my keys in there. And so now I can't get the boys to school because we don't have any extra set of keys. And I said, hey, I'm really sorry. I gotta get back in Topeka. And the whole time I was driving, there was just this incredible peace that came over me. I called Rach, and I said, hey, the only thing I ask is that just be in the driveway when I pull up so I can give you the key. I got to get back. I got to get back for chapel. And she's like, okay, I'll do that. Got there, handed it off. I love you. And as I started to drive back to Peoria for the second time that morning, I'll just leave that there. I was just blown away by what the Lord has done in my life over the last few years. Because at no point Was I angry with her? At no point did I call her and say, how stupid are you? At no point when I got there did I just shove this stuff at her. I just said, here you go. I love you. Have the best day. See, I tell you all of that because when you're guided by the Holy Spirit frees you of anger. It frees you of hate. And I don't know what you're walking through today, whether it's, it has to do with a relationship or just your personal life. Man, when we come to Jesus and we hand stuff over to you, we find true freedom in him. We find deliverance in a man named Jesus. And can I tell you, it doesn't mean I'm perfect. Still got bad days. I still got lots of other things other than anger to deal with. But there's an ongoing work that God is doing in my life. See, I think so many times if we leave a marriage in an unbiblical way, we're defined by our hate. But then so often, the second thing that I see couples do is they start to hurry. You ever seen somebody that comes out of a marriage and instantly they get right back into another relationship? They don't want to be alone. They say, I can't do this. See, but you need to know that divorce is a death. Divorce is the death of a marriage, death of a relationship. It's the death of an intact family. It's the death of certain friendships. It's the death of a dream. For many of us, it's the death of a life that we've only ever known. See, and with that kind of death, there's no obituary. There's no funeral, there's no eulogy, there's no meal afterwards. You're just left sitting there with the sum of your choices. Pastor Sam last week read from Ecclesiastes chapter 3, and I think it's one of the most beautiful portions of scripture. It says, for everything there is a season, a time for every activity under heaven, a time to be born and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to harvest, a time to kill and a time to heal, a time to tear down and a time to build up, a time to cry and a time to laugh, a time to grieve and a time to dance. See, Michael, what are you trying to say? I think some of you need to make time to lament the loss. You've got to mourn the death of the relationship, mourn the death of the marriage. See, Solomon is the writer of Ecclesiastes and said, there's going to be a time to cry. You need to take the time to grieve. See, for so long, I thought that this series was going to end this week, 7 weeks, but I really believe that God has given me a word for one more week. I'm calling it a bonus track. Because what I'm seeing is that over the last 12 months, there are so many people, maybe some of you today, are dealing with grief. You're dealing with the loss or the death of a spouse, a parent, a child. Just even in the 9 o'clock service, there was a young woman named Alicia, and just on Friday, she lost her mom. And I believe God's given me a word for next week, and I want to be obedient on Palm Sunday to preach the word of God around this whole idea of grief. If you're walking through something right now, or you've got some loved ones that are walking through, man, I would just love to invite you. I know we're inviting you to Easter, but I'd love for them to come a week earlier because I believe that there's going to be some healing that's going to take place. See, but Solomon says there's a time to cry and there's a time to grieve, but what else does he say? Down the road, there's going to be time to laugh again. There's going to be time to dance again. And when you start dancing, it better be to Usher, yo.
With
skates. With skates on. You better get on the dance floor, yo. See, I think so many of us, when you read the Old Testament, you see the importance of a Sabbath. You go to the story of creation, the first page or two of the Bible. It says that God created the world in 6 days, and on day 7, what did he do? He rested, took a Sabbath. Exodus chapter 16, God tells the Israelites, hey, today I want you to take a double portion of manna. I want you to take the quail that you found, and I want you to cook them today. Why? Because tomorrow is the Sabbath. Tomorrow is the day of rest. You go 4 chapters later in Exodus chapter 20, Moses is given the 10 commandments by God. And what is one of them? Remember the Sabbath to keep it holy. A Sabbath is intended for a time of rest. See, all of us need what I would call a religious Sabbath, but some of us need a relational Sabbath. Some of you that are on the other side of divorce, a broken engagement, the end of a relationship, rather than jumping in, rather than a time of rushing, what if you took a time of resting? What if you just took a time to rest to see what God has for you next? See, because I believe that a relational Sabbath is really, really important for three reasons. I want you to write these down today. Why do we do a relational Sabbath? I think number one, it's for you to have time to recover. See, divorce is traumatic. They tell us that it is one of the hardest things that you will ever have to walk through in your entire life, and you will need to recover. See, if you don't recover from your last relationship, you will repeat it in your new relationship. And can I tell you, you need a time of recovery, especially if you have children. You need a time of recovery because for your kids, that's all they've known is mom and dad together. They've only ever known a stable home life. And you need time to recover, but so do your kids. See, I think the second thing that we need in a relational Sabbath is also what I'd call a reassessment. A reassessment, it's looking at where has my life been heading? Over this last season, the season that I just came out of, I just divorced myself from, where was I heading? Was that season, was I known for a commitment to Jesus, or was it more of a compromise to Jesus? See, I think you got to look back and see, what did I learn from that season? Because I think every season that we come from, whether hard or easy, I think every season is a learning opportunity. I say it to our team all the time. If you're not learning, you're losing. If you're not learning from the past, you're missing out on a really great opportunity to heal, to grow, to transform, to mature. We got to reassess where we're coming from. And third and finally, we got to refocus. We got to refocus on Jesus. God, where are you taking me? What's next for me? See, you need to know today that there is power in sitting and submitting. There is power in sitting and submitting. Sitting in the presence of God every single day. God, I don't know what comes next. I don't know what the next season looks like, but I'm giving it all to you and asking for your will to be done. We get to this place where I'm just refocusing on you, God. It's not about me, it's all about you. See, God's desire is not for you to hate. It's not for you to hurry. God's desire for your life is to heal. God wants you to heal. See, when you go back and read Ecclesiastes 3, he says, there's a time to kill. Don't take that right literally, some of y'all. The prophetess Sisa says, I just killed my ex. Not the best idea. Some of y'all will get that later on. Go back and you know that. You got it. See, we get to this place where Solomon says there's a time to hurt. There's a time to kill, but there's also going to be a time to heal. There's going to be a time where you come out the other side of it, and God wants to do the ongoing work in your life again and again and again. See, the most famous verse in all of the Bible is John 3:16. Maybe you can quote that. Maybe you learned it in Sunday school or at VBS. I'm grateful for John 3:16, but I think John 3:17 is just as powerful. I think it's just as important. I think sometimes it gets forgotten about. Let me read you both verses in context. For this is how God loved the world. He gave his one and only son so that everyone who believes in him will not perish, but will have eternal life. Verse 17, God sent his son into the world, not to judge the world, but to save the world through him. See, if you are going through a divorce right now, or you've been through a divorce, this message today, God's desire for you is not to judge you, but to save you. God's desire is to not harp on your decision, but actually to heal you in this moment. See, some of you, as I'm preaching right now, I know the Lord is talking to you. I see your tears. I see that this is a moment today that God is shifting some things in you. See, I believe the Apostle Paul was familiar with John 3:16 and 3:17, just like we are. That when 25 years later, he was writing to the church in Rome, he was remembering Jesus' words from 2.5 decades ago when he says in Romans 8:1, so now there is no condemnation for those who belong to Christ Jesus. Don't mistake God's correction for God's condemnation. See, condemnation is turning away from somebody, but correction is turning towards somebody. See, God's correction is attached to God's compassion. Sometimes God has to correct us so we can experience his compassion, just like with our kids. Why do we correct our kids? It's not because we don't love them. It's actually because we do love them. And sometimes God will correct you. God will reveal things in your life so you don't keep making that same mistake. Saying, son, daughter, let me share with you the right way. May you learn from what you're walking through in real time. It's not about God's correction. It's actually about God's compassion. See, for some of you, my prayer today, and I'm talking to people who have experienced the pain of divorce. And for some of you, it may be in the last few months, the last couple of years. For some of you, you may have been divorced for decades. And there's hurt, and there's pain, and there's trauma that is attached to it. For some of you today, my prayer is that, number one, you would accept the responsibility. See, when a marriage ends, it's never about just one person. When a marriage ends, we all play a part. And you may say, well, I wasn't the one who stepped out of the marriage. I'm not the one who looked at other people. I'm not the one who abused. I was the victim. Not trying to minimize that, but in every single marriage, when I'm helping them navigate through, both of us have a part to play. Over almost 20 years of marriage, it hasn't always been what Rach has done. So often it's what I've done. And see, if you had a marriage that ended today, for some of you, you gotta accept the responsibility. I played a part. And instead of trying to blame it all on somebody else, I accept the responsibility. But secondly, some of you have to start accepting the mercy. I accept the responsibility, but now I accept the mercy. See, God sent his son Jesus to the cross for your sin, for your mistakes, for your shame, for your guilt. And now you feel like, I can never be used by God because I've just listened to the text, Pastor Michael. Adultery, I got divorced for the wrong reasons. God can never use me. That is a lie from the pit of hell. I don't care what you walk through. I don't care the bad mistakes you made, the sin that you've fallen into. Can I tell you, there's equal footing at the foot of the cross. And when you cry out to Jesus, when you say, I'm sorry, when you repent of your sins, Jesus comes near to you and he says, hey, I'm gonna exchange your guilt for my mercy. See, accept the mercy today. Accept the responsibility and accept the mercy. But for some of you, it's not that easy. For some of you, you've grown up in church. For some of you, you've heard pastors preach messages, and it makes you feel less than. It actually doesn't heal you. It actually hurts you even more. Some of you have even been here, well, Michael, that's all good. Well and good, accept the mercy, but you need to know, I know what Malachi chapter 2 says. I've heard it before, Malachi chapter 2, I get it. That's good for somebody else, but I don't think that's a word for me. And if you're unfamiliar with Malachi chapter 2, we do a really good job of preaching in churches. Do a really good job in relationship series. Malachi chapter 2 in the Old Testament, let me remind you, maybe some of you for the first time, didn't the Lord make you one with your wife? In body and spirit, you are His. And what does He want? Godly children from your union. So guard your heart, remain loyal to the wife of your youth. For I hate divorce, says the Lord, the God of Israel. To divorce your wife is to overwhelm her with cruelty, says the Lord of heaven's army. So guard your heart. Do not be unfaithful to your wife. See, some of you may not know, I grew up in a divorced home. My parents divorced when I was young, and I watched my mom struggle with that decision. I've seen my mom even years later try to navigate through what did that look like and could I have done something better. And I grew up in a church across the river that, dare I say, was more legalistic than they were loving. And some of my mom's very best friends turned their back on her, wouldn't sit with her at church anymore. And I watched my mom struggle through what this looks like. Woman that grew up in the church her entire life. That was her church home her entire life. People that she had known since the nursery wanted nothing to do with her because of divorce. And as a young man, I saw my mom in the midst of her brokenness. My mom believed something about herself that some of you may believe about yourself. My mom had grown up on the words of Malachi chapter 2, and she had interpreted that God hates divorce, so God must hate me. And I watched my mom struggle with that for many, many years as a young boy trying to make sense of it. And I need to speak into that today. Yes, God does hate divorce, but He loves you. God despises divorce, but He's devoted to you. And I don't know, some bad teaching, some bad theology where the enemy has come in and started to make you think that you are less than who God has called you to be. God hates divorce, but God loves you. And for some of you, there's a shift in your spirit today. I remember my mom struggling with this. But can I tell you, as I read back over Malachi chapter 2, as I started to remember things that happened in my childhood, as my mom walked through the process of divorce and the process of healing, the divorce didn't disconnect her from her relationship with Jesus. No, actually, the divorce deepened her relationship with Jesus, because there were moments when it was just the two of us. There were moments when my mom had no idea how we were gonna pay the tuition, how we were gonna have food in our refrigerator, how she was gonna fill up the car. And I remember my mom in the midst of her brokenness. God, I don't know how it's gonna happen, but I trust that You are going to make it happen. That You're gonna continue to be our Jehovah Jireh, that You're gonna continue to be our provider. And it wasn't always easy. But I'm standing here today because of my mama. See, my mom isn't here today. She's in California. And she could have never afforded a trip to California all those years ago. But God has blessed her. God has allowed her to retire in style. She's a great mom, great grandma. She's never going to see this, I don't think, but I love her. I love her so, so much. And my mom, we didn't have a lot. Life was hard. But every night, my mom made it a point to tuck me in bed. Started with a kiss on the lips, and I got older. I was like, how about just the forehead, Mom? We good? Every day, she would read to me my favorite books at the time. I loved Goodnight Moon as a little boy. But she would always read the Bible. She would proclaim scripture over my life. And I don't know that the first time I heard Psalm 18 was from my mom, but there's a high likelihood that it was. Because my mom, we always had an honest relationship. Never tried to shield me from stuff. We walked through it. She taught me how to pray. And so often the scripture that she would proclaim over my life is what we were walking through in real time. As a family of two for many years, and eventually we became a family of three with my brother Colin. And Psalm 18 has just become my story. Psalm 18, if you open it up in my Bible, it's tear-stained. Because it's been my story. In the church, we call it a testimony. And for some of you, I'm going to share it with you today because you can steal it for your own. It's the great thing about scripture. Maybe for some of you, this speaks right into your situation today. Psalm 18, starting in verse 16. He reached down from heaven and rescued me. He drew me out of deep waters. He rescued me from my powerful enemies, from those who hated me and were too strong for me. They attacked me at a moment when I was in distress, but the Lord supported me. He led me to a place of safety. He rescued me because he delights in me. See, can I tell you, that's been my story in so many seasons of my life, that the Lord drew me out of the pit. That he's led me to a place, to a platform I never could have ever imagined my life was going to look like this. My mama and I, we pinch ourselves that this is where God led us. That we get to be a part of all that God's doing in this church. I'm sorry, I'm crying today. I'm so sorry. I think when... when I read the words, that's, he reached down and rescued me. He saved me. He supported me. Why did he do all that? Because it says that he delights in me. Despite my past, despite my mistakes, despite the times I've really blown it, God delights in me. And can I tell you today, God delights in you. He's not disappointed in you. He's actually delighted in you. And some of you today, it's one thing to hear it, but you need to let it go down deep. See, together, I want us to say, he delights in me. Will you say that with me? He delights in me. You sound like 11 o'clock today. That was pretty pathetic. Let's try it again, and I want you to let it go down deep. I don't want to just be something that you're proclaiming. I want it to be a posture of your heart. Let's try that again. He delights in me. And can I tell you, this week, when you get off track, this week when something comes out of your mouth that you never intended to say, sometime this week when there starts to be animosity in your relationship again and you feel like, I messed it up, I've blown it, I'm too far gone, can you remind yourself that God delights in you, and all it takes is saying to him, God, I'm sorry, I apologize, I repent, I give it all over to you. Will you come in and change me? Will you make me white as snow? Will you lead me? Will you guide me? Will you rescue me?